Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.
The quest for a better mousetrap. We're always looking for something better, aren't we? I remember the traps that my dad used to have. They were these steel ones, painted green, and we couldn't seem to buy any more. But years later, there was some that became available, and they were sort of exactly the same design, but they weren't near as good. They were galvanised ones, but they weren't near as good. And for a while, all we could get was those flimsy white pine ones, you know, that sort of just held together with steel wire staples just pushed into it. They're useless sorts of things, never any good. But most of the times, we don't even care about the mouse traps we have, because it's been months or maybe even years since the last mouse plague. And so your traps, which when you bought them, you're very careful to make sure you got the best traps you could find. And yet now they're sort of probably stuck behind your fridge somewhere, out of sight, out of mind. Might have a dried up mouse still in it because you caught it while you're on holidays. And by the time you got back, there was just the remains of an odour, but not much else. And out of sight, out of mind, you just don't think about them. Now, the current mouse traps that I have, I reckon, are the best traps I've ever had. I was a bit not too sure about them when I bought them because they're plastic, and how good could a plastic trap be? But they are so good. So here's a little ad. If you're looking for a mouse trap, the Ratsack Fast Kill, right? You've got to make sure you get the Fast Kill because there's different types, and the Fast Kill ones, they work a treat. Put a little bit of peanut paste in under the cover, and then the little sneaky mouse comes in and sneaks up and shoves his nose in under the cover, and that releases a trap, and wham, you've caught that cunning creature in no time. I'm a real convert. I reckon you can't do any better than that one. And yet, I know that next time we have a mouse plague, one of you lot are going to tell me about a brand new mouse trap that you've bought, and how your mouse trap is better than any other you've ever had. And I'm going to have to make sure of this, and I don't want to not have the best one. So I'm going to go to Mitre 10, I'm going to buy the same mouse trap as you have, because we're just always looking for something better. Now, obviously today isn't about mouse traps, but just like mouse traps, sadly, for some, their faith can become something that goes through cycles of importance to them. Their faith may mean everything to them today, but then in a few months' time, their faith becomes like that mousetrap that's stuck behind the fridge. It's forgotten. Their faith fades into the background. But later on, maybe another need might arise, and all of a sudden, faith is important to them again. Or the human quest to always look for something better may lead to a discontentment with one's spiritual experience. And never has this been more evident than what it is today. Because our generation have become a generation of consumers. We are a consumer culture, and many of us carry our consumerism over into the church. So many are forever looking for a better spiritual experience to consume. Maybe looking for a better church, looking for a better band, looking for more comfortable seats, looking for a more dynamic speaker, looking for people that I can mix with who are more like me, or looking for a place where I can be served and I won't be expected to serve others. Or maybe it's a discontentment with the Christian life itself, a realization that, you know what, things are all a bit tougher than what I expected them to be. That may cause some to fall away and to neglect their faith altogether. And just like that mousetrap that isn't in use, a neglected faith can become so neglected, it becomes a thing of the past and may even be lost. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you've seen people come. You've seen them get excited. You've seen genuine faith flourish in them. They've been passionate about their faith and they've been inviting others to come and discover Jesus, and they're excited about being a follower of Jesus. But you've also seen some of these fall away. You've seen some who were passionate lose their fire. And you've probably seen some walk away from Jesus altogether. And if you're like me, it broke your heart, didn't it? Today we're beginning our new series on Hebrews, and I don't really know how to categorise Hebrews. It's sort of a letter, but really only in the way that it ends. It's actually more of a written sermon than what it is a letter. And we don't know who wrote it, and we don't even know who they wrote it to. The reason we call it Hebrews is because it quotes a whole heap of the Old Testament that would only make sense if it was written to people who are familiar with the Old Testament, such as the Hebrews. Hebrews is just another name for the Jews. So it is their scriptures that are being quoted. But having said that, most Bible scholars today believe that it was written to a church somewhere near Rome. Because at the end of the letter, it says, those who are in Italy send their greetings. In other words, it comes across as if they know them, as if they're neighbours. And so it's highly likely that Hebrews was written to a church that had sprung up, like so many other churches, from within a local synagogue, because that's where the likes of Paul and Silas used to preach. Right, so when Paul and Silas, for example, would come to town, their first port of call would be at the local synagogue. And there they would go in and they would take a turn at speaking and they would share from the Jewish scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, at the local synagogue, you would find both Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. That is the non-Jews who worshipped the God of the Jews. And this letter comes across as if it's written to both of these, to the Jews and also to the Gentiles who knew the scriptures because they've been worshipping at the local synagogue with the Jews. Now, why am I telling you all this? It's because it helps us to understand the context of the letter. Hebrews is a very pastoral letter, and yet it's heavy in theology. He's addressing a very pastoral concern. And that concern is that with the increase of persecution, some were hiding their faith. Some were sliding from their faith. Some were beginning to question, is it really worth it? Some were wondering, is this Christian thing worth the extra cost? Right? Because before they became Christians, it wasn't so tough for them. As Jews, that they were much more accepted within their culture, whereas Christians had basically become outlawed. And it seems that some had even fallen from their faith. And so the writer of the Hebrews was showing a very pastoral concern for those who fall away. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you would have the same concern for those who you have seen once involved, once living a life of faith, but now fallen away. And the writer of Hebrews endeavoured to strengthen the faith of these Christians by helping them to understand the significance of Christ and helping them to understand the depth of who he is and how great he is and how much better he is than anything else. There is no greater calling than to be a follower of Jesus. And if a person is looking for something better, they are never going to find it. And so is it worth the cost? Absolutely, it is worth the cost. You see, feelings and experiences. These things may draw people to search for God in the first place. They may draw people closer to God, but it is knowing God, and it is knowing who He is and knowing the richness of His Son, that is what is going to hold us close. That is what is going to hold us strong. And to explain this, he begins his letter sermon with the revelation of God. God speaks. In what other religion does God speak? Why is it worth following Jesus? Because through Jesus, God speaks. It amazes me the number of places where people will search today in their quest for spiritual enlightenment. They'll travel all over the world. They'll trek into unknown lands, and yet they will not look to Jesus. But Jesus is the one through whom God speaks. At one time, God spoke through his prophets. He didn't speak through everybody, but by his Holy Spirit, he spoke through certain individuals, you know, as the prophets. But when Jesus came, he didn't have to use prophets. God spoke through his Son. And the image we're given here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God. You see, Jesus Christ wasn't only there at creation. He did the creating. It was through Jesus Christ that God created the world. And this is how Jesus is described here. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. In other words, when you meet the Son, you've met with God. He is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, some folk, when they think about the universe, they think of it as like this giant, great, big clock that somehow came into being and now it is self-sustaining but gradually winding down. Now, let's think on that for a moment. Do you know what makes this earth orbit the sun? Do people understand what makes things orbit? Like, so how do they get a satellite to orbit the earth? Well, that's because it's constantly falling. Right? So a physicist would tell us that it's a combination of velocity and mass or gravity. And that's how a satellite orbits the earth. So you think about, you throw a ball and it's going to go, but it drops, doesn't it? And it sort of has a curve dropping. But if a satellite is like that, it is constantly dropping to Earth, but it's travelling fast enough that it never actually hits it. You with me? It's constantly going, but it's constantly dropping, and so it keeps spinning around and around and around. That's what keeps a satellite in orbit. That is how the Earth orbits the Sun. Now, science can describe gravity, but it has no idea why gravity as a force exists. Yes, they will tell you that it's to do with the way that mass bends the space-time continuum. And I go, okay, you're smarter than I am. But what causes it to do that? And they still don't know. In essence, something as basic as gravity, that thing which keeps our feet on the ground, that thing which makes our bodies change a different shape as we get older, right? These things, we don't know what causes gravity. It's like there is something unknown that holds the universe and makes it happen. It's Jesus. Jesus upholds the universe by the power of his, by the word of his power. Jesus is the one responsible for holding the universe together. How powerful is that? This is the Jesus whom we worship. Jesus is so high and mighty and so powerful. And sometimes I think we needed to be reminded of this. Like sometimes in some settings we sort of almost, you know, in our worship sometimes it's almost like we're singing to like Jesus, my boyfriend music. I've heard people describe it as. We forget the awesome power of Jesus. And this Jesus is the one who saved us. It is Jesus who at the cross made purification for our sins. No other God can purify anyone from their sins. No other religion can purify anyone from sin. In fact, to reject the one true God and to reject the Lord Jesus Christ is the very definition of sin. And so if I look for to be purified from sin in any other way, that in itself is sinning. Jesus is the one who sits down at the right hand of God. He is the one who is far superior to the angels. You see, there may always be a better mousetrap, but nothing can be better than Jesus. Nothing can ever be better than Jesus. And a key theme of this letter is just how much better Jesus is. Now, when I was a kid, we used to sing a song, God is better than football. God is better than beer. Guzzle, guzzle, guzzle. God is better than cricket. Because he's here all the year. Right, anyone remember that song? Four of us do. I don't know how Lauren knows it. Your parents must have sung it. I can just picture your parents singing that at the table on Sunday after church. I don't mind saying it's a very shallow song, but it is expressing a truth that we find in Hebrews. God revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is better than anything else. And in this book of Hebrews, the Greek words for better, superior, more excellent are used no less than 15 times throughout this very short letter. Right? Does that give you a bit of an indication of what Hebrews is about? Things are better, superior, more excellent. What is? Jesus. Jesus. Nothing can compare to Jesus. It is right to leave everything to follow Jesus. And so once we begin following Jesus, never back off. Always remember how marvelous he is. No other God, little g God, like false God, can compare to Jesus. No other spiritual experience compares to Jesus. No opportunity in life comes close to knowing and following Jesus. And if I fall away from following Jesus in the search for something else, that demonstrates that I either don't really know him or I don't value him. Most of us have a deep desire for God to speak to us. And sometimes we crave, God, give me direction. Now, essentially, what we're really wanting is for God to make our decisions for us. But the thing is, God wants us to know him and for us to make decisions knowing what will please him. That's how God wants to guide us. And God has already spoken, and he has spoken very clearly when he spoke through his Son. At the end of January, just this year, we finished our series on the Gospel of Luke. It took us 2 whole years to get through the Gospel of Luke, to get through the teaching of Jesus contained within that one gospel. And every word of that was God speaking to you and I through his Son. Now, there were powerful words. There were challenging words. There were confronting and convicting words. This is God speaking through his Son, so what else would we expect? Jesus had a habit of doing that, didn't he? But how much of it do we remember? Maybe we need to reread it again. Because God speaks to us through his Son. And through Jesus Christ, God reveals his very nature to us. The radiance of the glory of God. The exact imprint of his nature. And so through Jesus, we discover the love of God. We discover the grace of God, the mercy of God. And yes, we discover the justice of God. We discover that he is Saviour, that he is Redeemer, and we discover that he is Lord. Last week, we celebrated Easter. the death of Jesus on Good Friday, his resurrection on Easter Sunday. At the cross, Jesus revealed God as he truly is. He revealed the love of God. He revealed the sacrificial nature of God. And yes, he revealed the justice of God as Jesus bore our sins and the punishment that we deserve. And at his empty tomb, we experience the power of God. This is a power that is far, far superior to that of any angel. And when it comes to the spirit world, Jesus Christ is much superior to the angels. Satan and his demons are but fallen angels, and Jesus is far superior to them. He is all-powerful. He is ruler. He is conqueror. When it comes to the spiritual battle, there is no doubt who holds the victory. His name is above every other name. To him be the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So, today has basically been an introduction to Hebrews. Hebrews begins by telling us that God speaks. And in this letter, we're going to be reminded of that often. We're going to be reminded often of where God spoke in the Old Testament as well. And how even now, what God spoke in the Old Testament is relevant to us today. We're going to be reminded of the faith of the heroes of the Old Testament too. And we're going to encounter Jesus speaking to us today. When we get to Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to hear the words that many of us will already know. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God speaks. And I pray that as we study this book of Hebrews, the Lord will speak to you and me through his word, that he will speak to us through his son. I pray that the word of God will be like a surgeon's scalpel, cutting deep, cutting away the sinful flesh that God wants to free us of, making way for pure spiritual growth in Christ. That's my prayer. And if you want to make it your prayer, you can say amen. Amen.